It had to be almost midnight, he thought to himself, as he laid there, his eyes blinking in the darkness. His shirt and sandals were beyond his reach. His coat and belt lay in a crumpled heap in the corner on the floor. The cold hardness of the stone and rock that he laid upon pressed into his back. He tried to orient himself in the darkness. He knew he was somewhere deep within a massive fortress. Two Roman soldiers were chained to him, clasped on either side by his wrists. Just outside the door, two other soldiers stood guard. These that were laying beside him were so close that he could hear them breathing. In fact, he could smell the oily leather of their uniforms made damp by their own sweat. Beyond those two that stood outside the door, four more squads stood ready where a massive iron gate blocked the pathway. The king had had him arrested, had him seized in broad daylight off the streets of Jerusalem, right in the middle of the Passover feast, during the festival of the unleavened bread. King Agrippa had put him in chains. Marcus Julius Agrippa, grandson of Herod the Great. Agrippa had spent time probably in this very same jail, imprisoned by Tiberius years before, but he had been released by Caligula. Caligula had given Agrippa all of Galilee and the 10 cities across the Sea of Galilee called the Decapolis. And he had given him the title of king. But 4 years ago, Claudius had become the emperor. And Claudius had given Agrippa Judea and Samaria. And he had given him a special title. He was now called King of the Jews. Agrippa relished his new rule, and he did all that he could to appease the Jews throughout the country. He worshipped in their temple. He offered sacrifices right alongside them, and he knew that the Christian movement irritated the Jews, that it caused them great consternation, and they actually hated it. Just a few weeks ago, on a night just like this one, Agrippa had beheaded James, the brother of John the Beloved, the John that wrote the Gospel in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation. It had thrilled the Jewish leadership that Agrippa had killed James, and even though Agrippa was an Edomite, which meant he was a descendant of Esau, they had loudly praised him as he devastated the Christian church. And it was their approval that he longed for. Now he had arrested this fisherman, put him in chains, 16 guards to keep him from escape. And in the morning, they would try him, and before nightfall, they would execute him by the sword. Peter laid there, inhaling, exhaling, thinking. He closed his eyes. There was no fear in his heart. No anxiety about what tomorrow would bring. If it was his time, he would follow the Master's call. He remembered what Jesus had said to him long ago. And he was willing to do whatever he needed to do to follow the Lord, even if it cost him his life. Absolute resolve settled over him. Peace filled him. And his breathing became heavy, and his eyelids closed, and he drifted off to sleep. I think his last waking moments were a remembrance of a charcoal fire that he had stood by years before. The Master had been standing in the sunlight called out to them across the water as they had been fishing all night. He had leaped into the water and swam to shore. And as the fish laid there on the coals, Jesus had asked him a question. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my sheep. But it was what Jesus had said to him after those three statements that he recalled now. When you were young, Peter, you dressed yourself and went about wherever you wished. But when you are old, you will have to stretch out your hands while someone else dresses you and takes you where you do not want to go. He drifted off to sleep. Didn't matter to Peter if he was in a boat, on a wooden bench, or if he was on a stone floor. He was sound asleep. It was the whack of the broadside of a backhand that woke him. I think when he came awake, he reared up, both hands balled in fists. And it was at that moment that the shackles fell to the ground. Before him stood an angel. Get up quickly, he said. The light of God filled that jail cell. The angel spoke once more, dress yourself, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And in that instant, Peter realized it was not his day to die. Stand with me for the reading of God's word. Our text is found in Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to an iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy she did not open the gate, but ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for your gift of this Holy Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for your presence here in our midst this morning. We magnify you, Lord. We glorify your holy name because you are worthy. Lord, I ask that you would open your word to us this morning. Speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Anoint me, Lord, to share what you have laid on my heart. I ask you to take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify and cleanse this vessel, Lord, because I am unworthy to stand here. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, because you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. It took him a few minutes to realize that it wasn't a dream. They passed the first set of guards, the second set of guards, 16 soldiers between them and freedom. And then they stood before that massive iron gate. Just beyond it was the city of Jerusalem in the darkness of night. It's most probable that Peter was being held at the fortress of Antonia, a great walled citadel located on the northeast corner of the temple grounds. It had been built by Herod the Great. It held a legion of soldiers, almost 5,000 men. It sat just 600 feet from the temple itself, and it was connected to the temple grounds by two aerial walkways. Josephus describes it this way: the general appearance of the whole was that of a tower with other towers at each of the four corners. Three of these turrets were 50 cubits high, that's 75 feet, while that at the southeast angle rose to nearly 70 cubits, that's 10 stories tall, and commanded a view of the whole area. And within the fortress, in that tallest tower, is where they kept all of the garments and the jewelry and the vestments for the high priest. Peter was guarded by four squads of soldiers. They each took 3 hours at a time of guarding him. During each rotation, two soldiers would be chained to him and the other two would stand guard outside while the others rested and slept in rotation in that great hall between there and the gate. This wasn't a podunk jail. This was a fortress. The walls of this fortress were 60 feet high. It was built not originally as a jail. It was built to protect the soldiers if they had to fall back in time of war. That gate that blocked that entrance was to keep armies out of that fortress. But in time of peace, it was designed to keep Peter inside. Peter and the angel stood before it. And what Luke records is this, that the gate opened as if of its own accord. Verse 10, when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along the street, and immediately the angel left him. That word in the Greek that is defined of itself in the ESV, that word in the Greek is automat. It's the root for our English word automatic. That iron gate opened like the doors when you walk out of the international airport. It saw him coming and it swung open of its own accord. The angel walked a little further along the street with Peter, and then he was gone. Peter stood there by himself in the cold air. I can just see him. He's still trying to wake up. He thought it was a dream. It's a good thing the angel had told him to put his coat on. It's cold. And then he realizes, I'm free. Across town, there's another gathering. It's in a home. The windows are shuttered. The curtains are drawn. Earnest prayer is being offered. But there's no shouting going on. It's just at the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast has been going on for 8 days. It is finishing right now. At sunrise, the feast is over. It had been difficult for the Christians to celebrate. Persecution was everywhere. The respite from the onslaught that the early church had known after Saul's conversion is over, shattered by the beheading of James. The church is rocking under persecution, growing but in fear. They're under attack. Others had been arrested, but now Peter is snatched off the street in broad daylight by the king. Jailed during the Passover celebration to please the Jews. As far as they know, he's in prison. He's going to be tried at dawn, and he'll be dead by sunset. This was not a church service they were having. It wasn't a previously scheduled prayer meeting. The meeting going on in Mary's house was a covert prayer time. No message had been preached, and there were no apostles present. It was just believers, like you and me. They were earnestly praying that God would deliver Peter from certain death at the hands of Agrippa. Earnestly praying. That word in the Greek is the same word that is used to describe the way Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. They were praying their hearts out for Peter to be delivered. Think about what it was like for them. James and John were well known. They were referred to as the sons of thunder by Jesus himself. And now James has been struck down by the sword, murdered by the king. And the disciple that had preached to Cornelius, as the Holy Spirit had been poured out, is in jail. The disciple that had prayed with John for the lame person at the entrance to the temple and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He's in jail. He's going to die in the morning. This is the man who had stood and preached on the day of Pentecost as 3,000 people were saved. And he's about to be silenced. They were praying earnestly for his deliverance. John Mark was there, my namesake. He's at his mother's house. This is Mary's house. He had followed the disciples and Jesus at a distance. Finally, he had believed in the risen one, most likely saved under Peter's ministry after Christ's resurrection. He later wrote the book of Mark, most likely recording Peter's own remembrance of what it was like to be a disciple of Christ, and Peter loved him like a son. The house was packed. The prayers were fervent. They were lifting their voices in one accord, crying out for God to answer their prayers. In fact, they were so earnest in their praying that only a servant girl heard the knock. Peter knew they would be praying for him, and I'm pretty sure that he knew where they would be gathered to pray, because this home had been used before. In fact, it is probably the home where supper was served the night before Christ died, where Jesus broke the bread and poured the wine. The same room that they had gathered in on the first day of the week, when suddenly Jesus stood in their midst and said, "Do not be afraid." The same room where they were all gathered in one accord when the Holy Spirit had been poured out. That's where they're praying. That's where they are asking God to show himself mighty and deliver Peter. They had been in that room when they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. But this time, it's just a knock. It's at the gate in the courtyard. Rose goes to answer the gate. She's the only one that hears it. Her name is Rhoda in the Greek, but it means rose in English. And when she sees Peter, she's so overjoyed, she leaves him outside the gate and runs back to tell everybody. There is a powerful contrast expressed in this passage. Something we were talking about this morning, it's interlaced in several different ways. There's several different contrasts in this passage that Luke lays out. Here it is a perfect example of how God can and does move among us and what we must do and how we must respond in order for God to show himself mighty in our lives. Make no mistake, the people had prayed. Luke says they were earnestly praying. They hadn't held hands like we just did. They'd been on their knees for hours. They had been up all night praying, and God had already answered their prayer. He had hand-delivered Peter just outside the gate. He had loosed the chains that bound him. He had shut the eyes and the ears of the soldiers that guarded him. And he had automatically opened the gate and released him from prison. And then he had sent him to the courtyard gate. But in order for those who were inside the house who were praying to know that God had answered their prayer and that God had shown himself mighty in their lives, they had to get up, go out in the yard, and open the gate. Think about it. Time and again, God had revealed himself right where they were praying. Revealed himself as their Savior, revealed himself as their conqueror, revealed himself as their comforter, and right now he's standing outside the gate, ready to reveal himself as their deliverer. But it's just a knock. The same power that had raised Christ from the dead, the same power that had coursed through the body of that lame man laying at the steps of the temple, the same power that had loosed the chains on Peter's wrist, the same power that had opened the iron gate, it was the same power that was standing on the other side of the gate, knocking. Rhoda came and told them. She said, he's right there. And they said, you must have seen an angel. No. God's really answered your prayer already. You must be out of your mind. That's what they said to her. See, here's the interesting thing. There's no record of Peter praying for deliverance. There's no record of him being worried at all about the fact that he was going to die in the morning. No record that he prayed to be spared from the hands of Agrippa. He was perfectly content to walk wherever the Lord demanded him to. He had taken to heart the very words that Jesus had spoken to him when he stood on the shore of Galilee and he looked up into that boat and he said to Peter, Peter, follow me. So when Peter went to sleep, he was perfectly prepared in his heart and in his mind and in his soul for whatever God was going to send to him. But the people had prayed. They had gathered together and they had lifted their voice and they had asked God to answer their prayer, and he had. But now, standing in that house where his Holy Spirit had been poured out, they tried every way they could to figure out why it couldn't be Peter outside the gate. Peter just kept knocking. Waiting for those that are inside to grasp the fact that God had answered their prayer. So this is my question to each of you this morning. What gate is God waiting for you to open? What gate stands in your way of him being able to show himself mighty in your life? You've been praying. You've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed fervently. But do you truly believe? Are you just trying to imagine why God can't answer your prayer? This message contained in this passage that Luke records is there for us. It asks us the question, what obstacle is God patiently waiting for you to remove so he can finally show himself mighty in your life? What barrier blocks your vision? What obstruction blocks your direction? What doubt prevents your understanding? Think about it for a moment. What have you asked God to do in your life? What have you begged him to do? What have you earnestly prayed for? What requests have you cried out to God for night after night, laying in bed, tears streaming down your cheeks? And yet in your heart of hearts, you're convinced it can't happen. Even when the servant girl is begging you to open the gate. That's my challenge this morning for all of you. What obstacle in your life stands between you and answered prayer? He's knocking because he has the answer. And he longs to show himself mighty in each of our lives. But we have to get up and answer the door. Let's bow our heads.